God is good.
Woo! Woo!
brilliant. He's done it again, and I'm getting not tired of it, but it's confirmation. He's through the worship and through the testimonies. God's given me preach already. I'm absolutely gutted, but I hope it's confirmation of what I have to say, because God is a good God, and He's a gracious and a wonderful and a merciful God, and we need to trust Him and honour Him and love Him. Okay, so this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles at Malachi. Ooh, Malachi chapter 3. And I'll just swap over, and we're starting from verse 6.
If you don't know where it is in your Bibles, it's if you get to the beginning of the New Testament and go back one book, you're there. Are we off?
Are we on?
Wonderful. Brilliant.
So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Okay, so here we go. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me? But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of the heavenly armies. This morning, I want to talk about God's grace and God's mercy. And I love talking about God's grace and God's mercy. I'd probably talk about it all the time. I'm fascinated by it. I find it, to coin the phrase, amazing. Amazing grace, amazing mercy. And I want to show you God's grace and God's mercy through telling you the story of the prophet Malachi this morning. Is that all right? Okay. So to start off, some questions. Can you tell me anything about the book of Malachi? I've got lots of blank faces. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Correct. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Anything else? Anything about the prophet? It's all right, don't worry. I didn't know anything either. So you're in good company. Can you tell me what is the most famous passage from the book of the prophet Malachi? And we actually had it in that passage that I just read. It's a really, really famous one. Preachers love it. No? Pardon? Yeah. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. What's it going on about that? Can anybody tell me?
Trusting in God.
Yeah. But it's normally, when preachers get up and talk about this, it's normally that tithing and giving and things like that. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but that's what it is. Does anybody know anything of interest about Malachi at all? No. Nobody can think of anything. The only thing I could think of is it sounds like the only Irish man in the Bible, Malachi. It's not, that's not true, that's not in the Bible. He wasn't Irish. He wasn't. But he's... But I have to admit myself, I have not spent a lot of time in the book of Malachi. And it's the last book in the minor prophets. And if you, it's the part of scripture that you kind of be happy you've gotten through in August in your reading plan and you're starting off with the New Testament. It's that kind of part of the Bible, isn't it, where you're thoroughly depressed and then kind of the New Testament starts. But I'm a great believer in 2 Timothy 3:16. There's John 3:16, but there's 2 Timothy 3:16, which is all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, which is telling you what is right, for rebuking, which is telling you what is wrong in your life, for correcting, that's telling you how to fix the things that are wrong in your life, and for training in righteousness, and that is to tell you how to become more like Jesus. And I'm a great believer in that. And it doesn't say just a bit of scripture. It doesn't say this bit or that bit, ignore the rest. It says all scripture is God-breathed and useful. And even Malachi. So over the last weeks, I've been dwelling on this little prophet, and it's really touched me and talked to me where I am. And it's just staggered me about God's grace and mercy to his people. So, for Margie, the history bit, because you love it so much. Who was Malachi? Who was he? Well, the honest answer is we don't actually know. We don't have any details of his life. We don't really know anything about him. The only thing that we know is his name. And even that, in all honesty, his name means messenger of the Lord. So it could well have been a title rather than his actual specific name. So we know very, very little about this prophet. So what was going on? What was happening? Well, Malachi is what we call, if we're posh or clever like Dave, a post-exilic prophet. That's his official title. And these are the prophets that came to the people of Israel, God's people, after the exile in Babylon. So if we go back through the Bible, what had happened is Israel had made loads of promises to God, with Moses, and there'd been blessings, and if you do this, and there'd be curses, and they made these promises, and pretty much from the offset, if you read through the Old Testament, they pretty much ignored them from the beginning, and they just sinned, and they sinned, and they sinned, and God sent them prophets, and prophets, and more prophets, and then they sinned, and they sinned in the people of Israel, and eventually they ended up, God moved them out of the land that he promised them. And that's what happened where there was a period of time for 70 years when the people of Israel lived in Babylon. And that's where we read the books of Daniel and Esther and Ezekiel, if you've ever read those books, that's where they're set. And then in 538 BC, a king called Cyrus the Great, kind of the founder of the Persian Empire, took over Babylon. And again, it's about the sovereignty of God. And he allowed, as promised in the prophets, the Jewish people to go home and rebuild their temple. That's where you get the prophets Nehemiah and Ezra and the Haggai, and they're all speaking into the situation of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. So they reinstated the sacrifices at the temple, they'd rebuilt the temple, the Mosaic law was kind of reinstalled, the writings of the prophets and God was re-given to the people of Israel. And that's where we are with the prophet Malachi. So it's actually 100 years after they rebuilt the temple. And Malachi is the last prophet before John the Baptist comes in the New Testament. So that's the situation he's speaking into. So I want you to ask you another question. Who's at the book of Malachi? Who's actually at it in scripture? I want to ask a question. Who was taking notice in English literature? Okay. Is it written in poetry or is it written in prose? You can have a guess. Who's good at English? Prose. What's prose? Not poetry. Well done, Andy B. Not poetry. Well, prose is actually, it's the way newspapers are written. It's the way newspapers are written. It's very dispassionate and it relays facts. Poetry relays very often emotion. And if you go back to any of the other prophets, or Isaiah, if you turn to Isaiah, or you turn to any of the prophets, it's all written in poetic language. And the reason it's written in poetic language is because the prophets were showing God's emotion, and God was relaying his emotion for his people. So if you read a little bit of Hosea, this is an example. It's all in poetic language. Oh, how can I give up Israel? How can I let it go? How can I destroy it? How my compassion overflows? It's relaying God's emotions. And God does have emotions. God can get hurt, and we can hurt God in the way that we act. But actually, Malachi is a prophet, but it's written dispassionately in prose, like a newspaper. So that tells us something about it. So it's almost like God is not emotional in this prophecy. He is, but there's less emotion in it. And it's written like a newspaper. And actually, God says in this prophecy, he says, I am wearied. He can almost be wearied by his people, which I don't, he's not, but the words are weary. He's tired. God's not doesn't get tired, but he's weary. He's got to a point where he's just kind of had enough. The other interesting thing about Malachi is it's in question form. So there's questions and answers and questions and answers, and his people are almost like a little bit sarcastic. So they're kind of, God asks something, you don't do this, and God, the people come back, how have we not done this? This is not true. And it's almost like a teenager kind of answering back. Sometimes Reuben deflects things, saying, Reuben, have you taken that biscuit? Have you done that? What biscuit? What biscuit? I haven't taken a biscuit. You know, it's the way small children communicate, and that's how it's written. So what was happening with the people? What was he speaking into? Well, God's people in this prophecy had become lukewarm, blasé about God. And it's so sad. They were just tepid. They were going through the motions of religion, but their heart was just not with God. They're just going through the motions. And I'll just start with chapter 1. This is how it starts. This is the message of the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. God says, I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? Now just imagine saying that to God. Saying, how have you loved us, God? Is that the thing? Yeah. The rock hard hearts. How have you loved us? And then God replies, look at all the other peoples that I haven't blessed. How much have I blessed you? How much have I blessed you? And what had happened is the people of Israel, who had been blessed and blessed and blessed by God, had forgotten God's blessings to them. So just think of the people of Israel. They'd known and experienced God. They'd experienced the Exodus, the Joshua. They'd been given the land, the glories of King David, King Solomon, the stories of Hezekiah. There'd been Isaiah, Elijah, miracles and blessings, the blessings of Esther. Even the exile from Babylon had been a miracle. And the rebuilding of the temple was a miracle and resources. And it was a blessing. They had been blessed. And then they have the nerve to turn round to God and say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Well, what happened? Well, I think what they'd happened is they'd forgotten the graciousness of God. They'd forgotten the graciousness of God and how they loved them. It's incredible. Their love had grown cold. And it got me thinking, very often I feel a long way from God sometimes. When I'm very busy, when I'm doing all sorts, I'm rushing around, and I'm just, God feels a long, long way away, and I'm feeling a bit sorry for myself. And I forget God's grace in my life. I've forgotten it. And we mustn't forget God's grace in our life. Just think of all the amazing things God has done in your life. All the amazing things. My grandma died a few years ago, and she was a really, really godly woman. And she was a real blessing to my family and myself. And she suffered a lot. She went through a lot of pain at the end of her life. And she had a hard, hard life. But at her funeral, and I know she told me this beforehand, she had the hymn, and it was a favourite hymn, and it was called, do you know this one? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. And I realise now, and I suspect, that you know what? Our love for God never went cold, because every day she got up, she counted her blessings. She never forgot God's graciousness. We've talked about it this morning, God's graciousness. If you're feeling far from God, just count your blessings. Just remember his grace, which is when God gives you things that you don't deserve, and you'll feel closer. And that's what they've done. The love of grown cold. They've forgotten the blessings. They've forgotten the love of God. Do you know what? God loves you, and he's chosen you, and he's lavished his grace on you. And we mustn't forget that. Don't let your love grow cold. So the point of view of the Israelites, it's a steady progression. And what happened next? So the love had grown cold. So chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "The Lord of heavenly armies says to the priest, 'A son honours his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honour and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altars.' Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is." So the people of Israel were questioning God's love, forgetting about his grace, and then that knocked on into their worship. They were going to the temple and they were sacrificing default animals, dodgy animals. They were not taking the best animals, they were just taking the blind and crippled animals, the ones of no value, the afterthought. They were worshipping, they were going through the act of worship, but they were not worshipping in spirit and in truth, because their spirit was wrong, and the truth of the outcome of it was wrong. And it dishonoured God. It's Lisa's birthday this Wednesday, as you already know. She was very quick to jump up. Is she gone? Oh, no, she's here. Oh, no. Now I may or may not have bought her a present yet to show my appreciation of her. But I can come to buying that present in two ways or two attitudes, in two spirits. First is I can give her a gift because I feel I'm obligated to, and because if I don't, she'll shout at me and be miserable and grumpy with me all day, and I'll look really bad as a husband if I haven't given her a gift, and her mother-in-law will be very disappointed with me for not giving her a gift, and I like an easy life, to be quite honest, and really I can't do with the hassle of her being grumpy with me, to be quite honest. Or I can buy her a gift because I love her and I cherish her and I want her to be happy and I want her to understand, apart from God, she is the most important thing in my life. Now, which spirit honours her and which spirit dishonours her? And that's what happens with the children of Israel. They were going through the act of worship, but they weren't worshipping in the right spirit. And they were just doing it. They weren't doing it to honour or glorify God. They were just doing it to go through the motions, to tick the religious boxes. Yeah? Now, the two scenarios with Lisa's birthday, with the different attitudes, which is likely to result in a thoughtful present, the best of what I've got that's going to bless her, or which is going to result most likely in me getting a bunch of half-dead flowers from the petrol station on the way home on Wednesday? Yeah, which attitude? Second one. Yeah. See, the truth of the matter is, with the wrong spirit, the likely outcome is wrong worship and half-dead flowers. A present that doesn't say, I honour her and I love her. Are you following what I'm trying to say with worship? Because the Israelites were going through worship in the wrong spirit. The outcome and the truth of what was happening was God was getting the last minute petrol station dodgy roses. Wrong spirit, bad fruit. And Paul in Romans 12 says, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Paul is saying, because what God has done for you, all the blessings that he's given you that we're to remember, that we're talking about before, give your bodies as a sacrifice, as an act of worship to God. If you're a child of God, we don't kill cows, we don't kill cattle anymore, but in light of all that God has done, we're asked to give our whole lives as an act of worship. Everything you do is worship. Everything. Your work, the way you bring your children, the way you treat your spouse, the way you wash the dishes, everything is worship. The way that you serve in church is, whether you're making the brews, it is worship to God. Because he's brill. And if you don't do it in the right spirit to honour God, it dishonours him. Or are you just going through the motions of life because you think that's what Christians do and that's what we should do? And if you're just going through the motions, God will not probably get the best of your life. He won't get the best of your life. He's likely to get the afterthoughts, the skanky petrol station roses. You might go through the motions, but he won't get the best. So the Israelites have forgotten God's love, and that knocked into their worship. Their worship got messed up, and they weren't worshipping properly. And let's see what happens next. Chapter 2, verse 5. God says, the purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of their instruction. They received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many away from lives of sin. The words of the priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and the people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of the heavenly armies. Excuse me. But you priests have left God's path. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord. Well, what was happening? The people of Israel's witness got messed up. The Levites and the priests had the responsibility of telling and instructing people about him. They were God's representatives, and they weren't doing it properly. They weren't telling and showing people what is the truth and how to live righteously. Even worse, the Levites weren't living righteously themselves. So their love went cold, their worship got messed up, and the next thing was the witness got messed up. Their witness. Do you know, as children of God, you are kings and priests. So you're the same. And we have the same obligations to tell people about God and Jesus truthfully, but also witnessing God through the glory in the way that we live our lives. You know, I was brought up a pastor's kid. I was brought up in church. And when I look back, as a child, I probably heard thousands of gospel messages. And I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian when I was younger. It was much later in my life that I became a Christian. But do you know what actually put me off God and church? Was watching the lives of the people that went to church. That's what actually put me off. And actually, not ironically, God had got it all under control, but it was actually watching the life of a really godly man, living his life well for the glory of God, just living like Christ, that I was brought back to him. So watching people's lives. And our witness is not just what we say, our witness is how we live as children of God. is how we live, reflecting God's glory. And that's what they got messed up. So their love had grown cold, their worship had gone dodgy, then their witness went dodgy. Next, Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. God says, Judah has been unfaithful and detestable, done detestable things, and has been done in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. This was really forbidden in the Bible for the people of Israel to marry women who worshipped idols. You see, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was just not good. But why was that a problem? Why was that a problem? Well, God knows that when the men of Judah married women who worshipped idols, it wouldn't be long before they would be worshipping idols. And it happens in church now. Sometimes when you hook up with somebody who's not a Christian, a young couple, it won't be long before they're not coming to church anymore and they forget about God. And it happens. Yeah. So they questioned God's love. Their worship wasn't right. They weren't worshipping spirit and truth. Their witness got compromised, both in their lives and actions. And they were moving towards idols, loving and worshipping another deity rather than the Almighty God, going to another God with their concerns and their worship and their prayer and putting their faith in things that was not God. You know, God has challenged me really recently about money and being an idol. I've just bought a new house a few months ago. And when you buy a new house, there's a lot of transfer of cash. And I love seeing lots of money transferring in my bank account backwards and forwards. And we've done a lot of work. And but now my bank account is not as healthy as it once was. And it's made me unsettled and uneasy about it. And actually, it made me think, I'm putting, what has money become an idol for me? Am I putting my faith and my confidence and my peace in my bank account rather than trusting God in faith? So I have to deal with that. I have to deal with that. But is there idols in your life? Things that you're putting first before God. Before God. And it's a slow thing. It slowly happens. You make compromises and then you end up with idols. And that's what was happening to the children of Israel. So what happened next? So chapter 3, verse 13. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, so she remained faithful to you as a partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? And what does he want? He wants children from the union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to your wife. What was happening was the men of Israel, when their wife got to a certain age, they were swapping them for a new one. And they were just divorcing their wives willy-nilly. So the streets of Israel were filled with widows from divorce that wouldn't be looked after. They had no income. It would have been a very bad thing in those days. And what a cruel thing to do. And the people of God were doing this. But God's other issue, apart from the injustice, were they were breaking promises that they had made to and before God. They were breaking promises. So their love had cooled. Their worship wasn't right. Their witness was wrong. They were worshipping idols. They were breaking promises and being cruel to their wives by divorcing them. I want to ask you, have you ever promised something to God and broken that promise? I have. Then verse 17, they question God's righteousness and justice. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Do you know the only thing that prevents God's justice from coming to the world now is his grace and his mercy. His grace and his mercy. But God's justice will come, but it's held back. No wonder God was weary. If God has exerted his justice, this is the other question. If God had exerted his justice in that situation, where do you think he would have exerted it first? At his people, wouldn't he? Probably. And then chapter 3, verse 5, he goes on to the conduct. These people were involved, the children of Israel were involved in the occult. They were cheating their employees of their wages. They were oppressing widows, and they were not giving asylum seekers justice. They were taking advantage of him. They were not paying their tithes due to God. They were saying, what is the point of following God? What is the point? What is the point? That's where they are. That was the people of God in this prophecy. That is not good. That is not good at all. So if you were God, and if I were God, what would you have done? What would be your actual reaction to that? I'll tell you what my reaction would have been. It would have been, probably blow them all up, wipe them off the face of the planet, really. Probably, it's added off. But what is God's reaction to that? What is God's reaction to that? He says, chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now, return to me, and I'll return to you. Return to me, and I'll return to you. What a God of mercy and grace into that situation. Return to me, and I'll return to you. God doesn't change. Wow, what a God of mercy and grace. These people who love are grown cold, they messed up their worship that dishonoured God, they messed up their witness, they were worshipping idols, they broke promises to God, they questioned God's justice, they oppressed the weak and vulnerable, they said God wasn't interested in us, why bother doing it, it messed up their relationship. He said to those people, my children, come back to me and I will come back to you. Get rid of all that stuff in your life and come back to me. What a God of mercy. You see, God convicts people of things. So he makes you aware of what is wrong in your life, but he doesn't condemn if you come back to him. There's a difference if you look at those words. What a God. And if we come to Jesus and we come back to him and we repent, we will not be condemned. Does that make sense? This whole story made me think about my own life. And actually, I'll be absolutely honest, I've been struggling at times with my walk with God and Jesus. And God has just, and due to the busyness of life and just everything that's going on, it's just, I'll be honest, I felt cold. I need to borrow a victim. I'm going to borrow you, Andy. Yeah? I need to stand up.
Sure.
Now you're going to, it's not an exact representation, but you're going to represent God. Is that all right? I'm going to move it this way. Look that way. There you go. Okay, and this is how I was feeling. So God is there, and you know what? God never changes or never moves. But if you're feeling a long way from God, has your love grown cold from God? You take a step forward away from God. Has your love, do you forget his grace and his mercy to you in your life? And that was happening to me. That's happened if you feel a long way from God. And then, does your worship feel cold and monotonous and pointless? Are you just going through the motions? Or are you worshipping in your life in spirit of truth? And then that's compromised. Do you know what? Sometimes at work or my witness can get compromised. And I don't speak God's truth into a situation. And I don't glorify God with my life as a witness. And then promises that I've made in my walk with God. No, don't follow me. You never change. Promises that are made to God that I didn't keep. The promises that you've made to God that you know you've broken. Yeah? We're not in a religion, we're in a relationship. We're in a relationship with God. And that has damaged my relationship at times. Promises that I made that I haven't kept. And then I've got idols in my life. There's other things in my life that have become more important than God. Work, new house, all these things. And then the way that I treat people comes out. Am I treating people right? And all the time, sin. And I'm moving away. Do you know what? God never changed. God never changed. God never changed. And if you're feeling a long way from God, you have moved. God hasn't moved. You have moved. But God doesn't say, go away. God is still here. And he says, turn back to me. And I'll turn to you. And actually goes one step further in the prodigal son. You're going to have to run now. If you turn to him, God actually runs like a father to you. And pulls you back.
Sorry.
And pulls you back. Yeah? But are you feeling distant from God? Is there anything from the book of Malachi that's hit a chord from you? Yeah? But do you know what? If God hasn't moved, God hasn't moved, he's still in the same place. And if you turn, come back to him. He won't condemn you. He'll come back to you. Come back to you. And that's because he's a God of grace. And he's a God of mercy. And he loves you. And he loves you. Not only that, do you know what God says? And again, it's applied to tithes. But God puts a test. He doesn't let his people test him much. But he says, come on, bring it to the storehouse so there's enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out blessings so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant and I will guard it from insects and disease and your grapes will not fall from the vine. Do you know what? If you come back to God, Andy Berry, actually, his testimony was just my sermon, basically. He said, I started reading my Bible again, and I started worshipping God properly. What does God do? Go on, test me. Bang. Job. Now, God doesn't always bless through monetary things or whatever, but God will bless you here and for eternity. And all what blessings he has all the resources of the world, and he's going to bless you so much. Amazing grace. Do you have the faith to deal with those things in your life, to trust God and to turn back to him, to test him, to see what his grace is and see what his mercy is? So, what happened in the end of the book of Malachi? Well, it says in chapter 3, verse 6, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other and the Lord listened to what they said in his presence, and a scroll of remembrance was written. Just a few believed, and their names were written into the book of life. A few turned to him, and a few believed, and their names were written in a book of remembrance. But overall, the people of Israel didn't turn to God, and God was silent for 400 years until God went one better than the prophet Malachi. And he sent his son to his people. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life forever. going to pray. Lord, I just pray. Lord, I just thank you first. You are a gracious and a merciful God. And we love us. And you love us so much. And we don't deserve any of that love at all. But Lord, you've come down and we are your children. Yeah, and you are our Father, Lord. Lord, if we're feeling far away from you, Lord, let us realise that you don't move. It's not you've changed, it's us who's changed. Lord, if there's stuff wrong with our love and we forget your graciousness, Lord, if our worship isn't right, Lord, if our witness isn't right, all these things that we've heard about in the book of Malachi isn't right. They're all distancing ourselves from you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that you are a God, that when we turn back to you, you turn to us. Lord, you are amazing and glorious and almighty and all powerful, and we love you and we honour you, and we're looking forward to worshipping you forever. Amen.